Tonight we're going to concentrate in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Last night we looked at various books in which the Spirit of God finds very, very full mention. And when we come to this epistle, of course, we have very, very many references to the Spirit of God. If we follow the various translations, the number differs. I would notice 12 because I think the expression in the epistle that speaks of the fruit of the Spirit should really be the fruit of light. Anyhow, we'll look now at Ephesians chapter 1, shall we? And we will read the mentions of the Spirit of God in the epistle, commencing with chapter 1, as we have said, and verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, or having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, and so on. Now, let us look, please, at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access, by or in one Spirit, unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through or in the Spirit. Now chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, further down, please, to chapter 4 again, and verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now look, please, at chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now finally, in chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now with that reading, we trust the Lord will richly bless His word to our hearts. Now, we understand from the Word of God, and especially in Acts chapter 18 and 19 and 20, how and when this assembly at Ephesus came into existence. And that history is very informative and very illuminating, as we all know. It gives us the vital and valued background to this great epistle. And on reading chapter 19, you will readily recall, and when you read it again, you'll acquaint yourself more thoroughly, I'm sure, that when the apostle came to Ephesus, he met certain men. He said, about 12, says Luke. Now, those men had quite confused ideas about the Spirit of God, because Luke says they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. Now, that presented quite a difficulty. But I'm quite sure, as the Word of God reveals, the apostle was well able and well equipped to present the truth to these men, which they readily received and were baptized and indicated spiritual life from the very commencement of that new experience. Now, I think that's very indicative. Hence, in Ephesus, at the very beginning, I would think that those 12 men would have formed the nucleus of the assembly, among others, in Ephesus. So that there was, indeed, to begin with, as far as the Ephesians were concerned, a considerable confusion relative to the Spirit. Now, I think it's wonderful to think that in these 12 references, the apostle covers the subject adequately. So that in the reading of this epistle to the saints at Ephesus, each one of those men present would recall their experience. And then they would find the teaching of the Word of God so complete, so sufficient, as to stimulate their exercise and to satisfy their mind relative to the person and to the work of the Spirit of God. So I think it's wonderful to see that the God of heaven makes good his ministry to the need of his people. With 12 references, at least, to the Spirit of God, there is at least a mention of the Spirit for each one of those men, apart from anything else. Now, when you come to the Colossian epistle, there is only one mention of the Spirit. That's strange, isn't it? The companion epistle of the Ephesian letter. Only one mention. Which, of course, indicates that the truth of the Spirit of God was not a difficulty in Colossae. There were other difficulties. And the Spirit of God, the same Lord in heaven, the same God, used the same apostle to deal with the difficulty, this time in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. And with only one reference to the Spirit in the Colossian epistle, and many references to the Lord Jesus in a very precious and particular fashion, we can see the distinctiveness in each epistle, can't we? Now, I trust you'll be able to trace this kind of thing throughout your New Testament epistles. That is, the Spirit of God is able to take the Word of God and apply it to the need of his people, whatever that need may be. And so, as we come to the subject tonight, we are enriched to know that the Spirit of God and the Holy Trinity of God are united to bring the people of God into spiritual enlightenment relative to these divine issues. Now, that gives me great comfort. And I'm sure it must stimulate your exercise. And as you come to the Word of God, it will prove a real blessing to you to be able to come to it and to ascertain the particular objective, the special need, the crying out difficulties that were abounding in these days are met by the ministry of the Word of God. Now it's the same tonight. The same tonight. Of course, there are no epistles coming from the hands of men today. Authoritatively, of course, there are many false and many spurious. But with the full revelation of God's Word, the Spirit of God is able to draw upon this Word and meet the need of His people wherever found. Now that's why we're gathered tonight. And that's the exercise that has brought us these nights to minister on this subject. Now, I think it would be useful just to spend this evening looking at these 12 references and giving you a little point here and there in relation to the ministry of the Spirit, and I'm going to put them into couplets. So, there you have 6 of them then to make up the 12 references. Now, the first theme that I want to introduce to you, of course, is absolutely basic in the Ephesian epistle. And that is the theme of divine purpose. And the Spirit of God is vitally, is wondrously associated with God's purpose for you and for me. And in the first 14 verses, I remember long ago when I was a little fellow, there was a brother, a man of God, a teacher above teachers, had graced the platforms many in the north of Ireland, and he was the late and great William Hagen. I remember listening to that godly servant of God minister on these 14 verses. He told us, among many things, that in the original of the New Testament, it was one unbroken sentence. One unbroken sentence. He entitled his subject that night, the greatest sentence in literature. And you know, it is indeed. Because we begin in the portals of eternity. As one has said, we begin at a time when time was not. And we come down the corridors of time. And we witness the manifest working and the manifest power of the Holy Trinity. And then we emerge from earth into the fullness of glory forever and forever. There's not a passage like it in the book of God. And let us see how the Spirit of God finds a place in this economy. I would call this the Mediatorial Trinity. And when I use that word, I'm reminding you that God is bringing us into relationship with Himself. He's pouring out blessings eternal upon us. Not for the years of time alone, beloved, but forever and ever and ever. And in that mediatorial role, God the Father adopts a title. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's how He's addressed by the Apostle in his opening doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that would keep us going the rest of the night to ponder that expression. But then I want you to notice the mediatorial glory of the Son of God. How is He described in this section? He's described as the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? And then, when we come to the Spirit of God, how is He described? The Spirit of promise. Assuring us that everything that is necessary, saint of God, for the realization of God's eternal purpose toward us, it is met by the Holy Trinity. Purposed by the Father. Purchased by the Son. And we're in the good of the promise of the Holy Spirit. I think, beloved, that is tremendous. That is the mediatorial Trinity moving out, coming to us, bringing us to Himself, and seating us with Christ in the heavenlies forever. We look at the function. We look at the work. We look at the sovereign grace and power of the Father that made choice of us in divine purpose. And of the blessed Savior whose blood redeemed us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then, the indwelling Holy Spirit we received upon believing, that was the seal and the earnest of all that God is promising and all that God has in purpose for us for all eternity. My, what a blessing. And what a rich appearance of the Spirit of God in that section. Now that, of course, is very, very simple. I understand that to be. I know it's very elementary. But I trust in the reiteration of those simple facts. Our hearts are touched and we rejoice and we respond with this adoration with which the apostle opens the epistle. So we have the purpose of the Father, we have the purchase of the Son, and we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now when we come to the next section, that's chapter 1, verse 15 if you will, and we look at the term we saw last night, the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. I think this is wonderful because this indicates that not only is the Spirit of God completing the work of the Mediatorial Trinity, But now the Spirit of God is providing the necessary capacity for you and me to grasp the significance of divine purpose. How are we ever going to grasp the magnitude, the marvel, the mystery of divine purpose? Well, beloved, you'll notice what is here. The apostle bows in prayer. This is the first prayer of the epistle. And as he prays, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, there is the power and wisdom and grace of the Spirit of God giving us, creating in us, the capacity. For after all, we need wisdom, and we require understanding. And what does he do? He says that the eyes of your heart being enlightened. The eyes of your heart. Now, I don't suppose you knew your heart had eyes, but we understand the metaphorical language. And this is very, very real, beloved. Here is God, by his Spirit, touching the innermost being of your whole personality. Now, that's where we want to reach tonight. As you sit in this meeting, it's not a matter now of education. It's not a matter now of other things that we may credit. And of course, we appreciate them to the utmost. But in order to have the capacity to appreciate what God is doing for us and will yet do, we need the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. That's a remarkable expression. The word heart is the word from which we get the word cardic. And that, of course, is very real. And God is not, as it were, stirring emotion here. This isn't the froth and bubble of a passing emotional phase. This is God by his Spirit, young man, young woman, and older friend, giving you the capacity to grasp the significance of divine purpose. Something no graduated school on earth could offer. Something no education of men could provide. Here is the work of the Spirit of God in relation to divine purpose. And he's able to give your eyes, the eyes of your heart, enlightenment. Oh, beloved, I trust we look for this. I trust we're interested in this. I wouldn't have time to take up that word enlightened. Ezra speaks of it so beautifully. Many more of the prophets speak of this, that their eyes be enlightened. And there's nothing richer in my little experience before God of coming to this book, of sitting before God in the private of the closet, and God opening to us the richness, the wealth, the worth of his word. I trust you know something of this. And I trust there'll be more of it in your life as the days increase. The work of the Spirit in relation to divine promise. Of course, this is going to be manifest in three things. The word that is used three times to give us the threefold division of the prayer, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Number one. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, number two, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now there are three things. I trust if we had time we would explain them thoroughly. First of all, the hope of his calling. Secondly, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And thirdly, the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, sometimes I feel, beloved, illustrative mention can help. This may help you to see what is involved in these great words and in this scriptural language. What is the hope of his calling? I would look to Abraham for that. You remember that God called Abraham. And Abraham responded to the call of God. Had he said no, we never would have heard of him. Had he turned his back on the God of glory, we never would have heard of Abraham at all. But what happened? He responded to the call of God. And in responding, there was hope born in his breast. What did he do? He moved in the good of that until the day God took him home. That's what it means. That I, by the Spirit of God in Toowoomba, may know what is the hope of his calling. That as I respond to the voice of God in my life, I know what it is to move in response to the living God every moment I live, every step I take. Now, Abraham tried to do that, and you know he failed, as we all do. But the objective is there in Abraham. What is the riches of his glory of the inheritance? Isn't that Jacob? Is that Jacob? Well, he got a grasp of the inheritance that he had been brought into. You know the blessing it was to him. You know how from place to place he put a pillar. And he anointed it. And he just seems to be moving in the good of the inheritance that God is opening to him. And we haven't time to go through Jacob's life, but he's a good illustration of experiencing what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. In this, of course, it's in the saints. In the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Wouldn't that be illustrated in Isaac? There is Isaac put on an altar. And the sacrificial knife is lifted. And as Isaac looks, he just sees death staring him in the face. And in a moment of time, he's liberated. And he moves as though he had been raised from the dead. Well, our beloved, I trust that we know something of this. What is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And you know how that power is demonstrated, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his own right hand in heavenlies, in the heavenlies far above all rule and principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. You go on and on and on. I trust, beloved, the Spirit of God will bring to you the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us that believe. Now, we come from the purpose of God, and we are going to touch now the presence of God. The presence of God. And that is seen in two very, very precious passages in the second chapter, verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. I trust, young Christian, you know this experimentally as you pray every day. In the one hand, you have Christ. In the other hand, you have the Spirit of God. And both of them are leading you into the presence of the Father. Could you equal that? Could you equal that? Is there anything comparable to that? I'll never be invited to appear before Her Majesty or any other dignitary, I'm perfectly sure. But if ever I were, I'm sure it would be an honor to be led into the presence of some great dignitary and just to be brought in by those attendants. My friend, here's something far superior. Here is God our Father, His presence. And who's leading us in? On the one hand, the Lord Jesus. And on the other hand, the Holy Spirit. The Savior said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here is the Spirit of God, as it were, on the other side of the believer. And He's got His hand in yours. And the Savior has got the other hand. And both of these divine persons, listen to it tonight, are bringing you into the presence of the Father. Man, I trust we pray more. I trust if you have any difficulty in praying, you'll get this verse into your very being. Through Him, and by one Spirit, we have access. What do you think of it? Unto the Father. Now the presence of God is seen in the last verse. For there is something that is being built at this moment of time. There is being built a habitation of God. Habitation of God. And there are two things seen here. Verse 21, there is a growing temple. And that temple is being presented as a building together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. That's a process that's going on now. And the moment will come when that process will be completed. And throughout all eternity, what the apostle has described as a holy temple, what he has described as a habitation of God, will house the saints of God forever and make them eternally conscious of the presence of God. I trust, beloved, we are entering into something of this. And the person that will make us conscious of that presence is the Spirit of God. So He's bringing us to Him in excess the reality of His presence in prayer. And He's bringing Him, the Father, to us in awareness, the realization of His presence. And beloved, that is something that is not only seen in this widest sense, but this is inclusive of all believers. But as we will see on another evening, this is also gloriously true of the assembly, in that sense in which it's described as temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Now look at chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. You'll notice, and this is vitally important, because in these nights now I've tried to say, I'm laying a foundation for much that will come in the will of God in the following nights. Here is a theme that is very important, and it is this. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons, verse 5, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by or in the Spirit. Now, the most important thing that we must remember, beloved, and that we have to learn, is, as we said the other night, there is objective revelation in the Spirit of God. And that has come. And that has been given. And we're thankful to God that it has been recorded. And we're thankful to God that it has been retained. And we're most thankful to God that we have it tonight in our Bible. But now listen, with both ears. When the last apostle died, and since the last apostle died, there has been no communication from God. I hope you get that. None. That's it. Anything that has come from God has come to man through His Word. Right? This passage is unique. This is what we were on the other evening. This is objective revelation. That revelation has been divinely recorded, has been wondrously retained for us to this moment of time. Here is the prerogative of the Spirit of God. What has He done down through those years? He has taken the mystery, that is the mystery of Christ and His church, and the content of that church, which of course is Jew and Gentile, and the Gentiles brought in on the ground of truth as it's stated in this passage, and He's revealed it in that unique committal sense to the holy apostles and prophets. There's never been a repetition of that since that was seen. Now we're going to say again, and we'll say it again in another evening. If for one moment, young Christian, I were to concede on that statement, I would not know where to draw the line. Nor would you. In a case where the vast majority of people believe that God, through an angel, communicated the Quran to a man called Muhammad. Now, if I believe that God was in the process of doing that since the time that I've told you, I would have to agree that the Quran's a divine revelation. Got that? Sometimes there'll be men come to your door, you see them in the street, I mentioned the other night, and they wear a black badge with their name, usually preceded by elder or disciple or teacher or whatever, and as you know, they're called Mormons, and they believe, without doubt, that their great teacher one day received a revelation from the same kind of person that Muhammad claimed spoke to him. And as you know, they are governed by that book rather than this book. So you see, if I believed, or if I conceded, that God is in the process or in the business of communicating His mind and will, I could not reject the claim of Mormonism. And then, if I come right down the long, long, long turbulent line, right up to this moment of time, where men claim to have revelation from God, where would we draw the line? Where would the Bible end? It would never end. And you see, I hope you know, and if you don't, I think it's my privilege, if not responsibility, to tell you that you'll never in your life meet a charismatic, an untaught Pentecostal, or any of the relevant associated claims or claimants that believe the Word of God's complete. First time you meet them, tell me. I'll be glad to meet them. There's not one of them believe that book's complete. Because the moment they did, their claims end. Their claims finish. So, what are we looking at? We're looking at objective revelation. We're looking at the Word of God in precept, in teaching. And it was given by the Holy Spirit. We thank God for that. And listen, beloved, when John died, the last to put pen to Holy Scripture, that ministry ceased. I thank God for that. That brings this book of mine to a completion. A completion that gives me authority. Because I'm going to tell you some of my experiences during the week. And I'll let you know that if we conceded for one moment, I would really want to say this, and I wouldn't be irreverent. I would vacate the platform, and I wouldn't bother about the Word of God anymore, as most of them do anyhow. And it would be replaced, wouldn't it, by spurious claims. But, beloved, let me put my arms around you tonight, as an assembly of God's people. You come into the good of this through this and other passages. And recognize the function, the place, the power, the importance of the Spirit of God in this commission. Those men, those holy apostles and prophets of the New Testament, wherever you get apostles preceding prophets, it's always New Testament prophets. Those men received this revelation from the Spirit of God. Once that was communicated. Well, look at chapter 6, please, very quickly. And in chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's a lovely passage, isn't it? You see, it's related, isn't it? Now, what is this? Well, here I am in dire distress. Here I am suffering temptation. Here I am in whatever circumstance God is pleased to place me, and I need resource, I need help. And here I am equipped with the armor of God, which you know is the subject. And I don't really know what to do in the moment. But as I've read the Word of God, and as you have read the Word of God, what does the Spirit of God do? He brings the Word for the moment to your heart. That's why I'm telling you to read it every day and read it as often as you can in the day and store your heart and mind with the Word of God so that when you're in difficulty, when you're in deep distress, when you're in dire need, you'll be able to use the Spirit's sword, which is not the Logos, pardon me being technical, but this is a different word. This is the spoken Word of God. And this is the Word of God spoken to you by the Spirit for the moment. That is, how many could I call on in this meeting to stand up and give us examples? I could do it myself. When we were in difficulty, when we were under pressure, when the devil was pressing us, what happened? The Spirit of God brought His Word to our very lips. And we were able to defeat the intrusion of the Spirit of the evil one by the sword of the Spirit. The Word spoken by the Spirit for that moment. That's a different thing. That's a different thing. That is God by the Spirit using this Word already revealed. That's what that is. And so you are asked to equip yourself with us. And you're invited by the apostle to make sure that this is girded on you. The whole panoply of God. So, chapter 3, verse 5 is very vast. But chapter 6, verse 17 is very vital. Now, in relation to power, very quickly, verse 16 of chapter 3. Verse 16 of chapter 3. That you may be strengthened with power, with might by His Spirit. in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now this is another prayer of the apostle. And this is, what does this really mean? Here is the Spirit of God filling your heart, empowering your heart, so as to be able to be a mighty preacher of the gospel. No. Not that I minimize that. Oh, no. Here is the Spirit of God filling your heart with love in the power of His grace to make you a mighty missionary. Never. That may be interesting, but it's not here. Just not. And I could go on through a load and a list of things that may be very well interesting, but listen, beloved, the Word of God speaks to every soul in the meeting tonight, whatever they may be. What is the Spirit of God doing in this passage? Enabling you to give adequate room to Christ in your life. Some hearts are like a hotel or a motel. They give Christ a little room. Say, not your room. Well, if it's mine, that's not what's here. When I'm at home, when I'm in Brother Eddie's house, he says, that's your room. No, I don't go into his room. That's my room. That's what he tells, that's your room. When I'm home in Malaysia or in Bellarmina, I go into any room. My home. Now the word is this. Here is the Spirit filling your heart, strengthening you in the inner man to give Christ a home in your life. Not just a room, a home. Not just a wee corner, and not just a big corner, but the whole. Lord, you can move into any department of my heart. You can move into any detail of my life. And I tell you, brethren, it takes more than any man would know to bring that about. In fact, we couldn't. It's the Spirit of God that brings that about. Filled to love. Chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Filled to live. Filled to live. The Spirit of God filling my heart to love it, my Savior, and to give Him the adequate place in my life. Now He's filling me so that I may live. Remember what we said the other night? You see a man intoxicated, rolling down the street, toddling and turning and doing all that he'll do. You understand by what Spirit he's filled. Brethren, I need it in my home. The best judge of a Spirit-filled life is my wife. Are you listening? Not you. How do I treat her? How do I speak to her? How do I spend my time with her when you're not around, beloved? That's the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Not when I'm on the platform. Maybe all right. But listen, brethren, the reality is where the rubber touches the road, as my friend in Vancouver says. And this is where it's needed. Never was as much as needed. You would know how a man would treat his wife if he was filled with the Spirit of God. When a man's filled with that other Spirit, he can come in and beat her. He can come in and do what he will. That's expected out there. But I tell you, beloved, Mr., whoever you are in the meeting tonight, If you want to know this, I'm going to ask you, may I ask the wife, how's he getting on with you? And I pray. I go into every detail of the life. Filled to live. Filled to live. And mind you, beloved, you think of the breakdown. There's no filling, but there's a breakdown. And rest assured on that. Whatever else is there, there's no filling of the Spirit. And listen, it's very much important too. Sometimes that dear wife of mine over there has separated me by thousands of miles. And I know if she's sitting in Bellamina in 21 Grace Field, and I'm in faraway Malaysia or somewhere else, what I know, you're listening, man, she expects me to behave just the same as I was sitting beside her. You hear that? Same way. When she kissed me goodbye, as she's done many a time, she never says it, and I never say it. But I know what? That wherever you are, Bentley, you manifest a filling of the Spirit in relation to your wife. In relation to the family. In relation to the business. In relation, and I could go on it all night, look at the time, but you've got it, haven't you? Isn't that what's here? Chapter 4, verse 3 and chapter 4, verse 30, very quickly, in relation to divine privilege. What is my privilege in verse 3? My, what a privilege. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now thank God I'm not told to make it. That's what's happening outside. They want to do things that make for unity. It's all going to fall apart. Friend, we're not invited to make the unity. The unity's already made. What we're invited to do is to keep it. Keep it. And how best can you keep it? Not by starting up something different. Not by going in another direction. But by manifesting that unity in every department of your testimony for the glory of God. Chapter 4, verse 30. A unity we learn to keep. And a sensitivity we learn not to grieve. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not, verse number 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, now you know how practical that is. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by thought, by word, by deed. And can we go on? We could. Because the Holy Spirit is with me all the time. If I do something that's contrary to His infinite holiness, I grieve that Holy Spirit. Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now listen. There's a book, and there's a box at the door yonder, or in the alcove there, for questions. I don't see any questions yet, but don't forget Friday night is question night. But what I'm going to say is this, beloved. Here is a book, and I'm never once told by command, by inference, or by any other form to seek the baptism of the Spirit. Not once. The imperatives in relation to the Spirit are these. Grieve not. not and be filled. Outside of that, there are no more imperatives in relation to the Spirit of God. For you or for me. Now finally, divine provision. Divine provision. Chapter 4, verse 4. One body, one spirit. Just one. As far as the divine Holy Trinity is concerned, one spirit. We have seen in these nights sufficient, sublime. All that we could ever need is in this blessed one. One spirit. One spirit. You see, that was necessary for those Ephesians to get this. There are many spirits. The Bible says so. But when it comes to deity, when it comes to the theme that's before us, one spirit. Always providing for our spiritual growth. And then, always promoting our spiritual graces. Look at verse 18 of chapter 6. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, beloved, I trust as we have come through this chapter and these chapters rather hurriedly, you'll see the absolute sufficiency of the Spirit of God, one Spirit, and the one that promotes our growth is the one that promotes the grace, the graces that mark the supplicatory life of the saints of God. Dear saints, we thank God tonight for godly sisters, many of whom we know and many of whom we have never heard, that pray, that remember us every day, that have a place in their affectionate heart for the servants of God, for the saints of God. And I tell you, they're the most vital people in all the earth. They're spiritual. I know that you form part of that. And I want to encourage you to reach out to it. The Spirit of God is willing to provide that intercessory ministry on your behalf, on the behalf of others. Now, I've only covered half the message, but the time's gone. However, on the sheet, at the lower part, what I've done is this. I have transmitted 12 references that we have looked at generally and collectively. And I've transmitted them into a personal application. And I've given you 12 very clearly defined points that you can put your name into each of them and claim what each verse teaches. As your own. As your own. Will you do that? As you go out, you'll get the sheet. I don't want you just to fold it up and put it in the back of your Bible. I want you to bring it out and I want you to make claim to the Spirit's ministry in Ephesians on a personal way and claim that for yourself.